Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
I have learned last week that it's not just people here that are listening to our sermons. Actually, there was a group of Americans here who were here because one of them, who works in Mexico as a missionary, listens to City Hope every single week in Mexico. So a big welcome to you, if that's you. So it's very special. So there you go. I'm just going to ask David to come and give our reading for us, and I've just learned about David that he actually did a reading on Songs of Praise live on Christmas morning once, so we've got like established pedigree here.
I don't know why I told you that. Actually, it was Rachel who told you that, wasn't it? It's what happened. It was a long time ago. I was 17, I think. Anyway, John 3.
No pressure.
I feel you set the bar too high now. But anyway, I rehearsed for that a lot. You gave me 30 seconds notice.
You're supposed to be a pro.
Supposed to be. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You were Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
Amen. That was good, wasn't it? First time, very nice. Very nice. Brilliant. Just to say, I think she's out, but that "Are we in a lullaby or a war cry?" I wrote it down. I thought that was a really significant word that Claire brought to us, actually. You're right. Oh, there you are. Sorry. You were over there. Sorry. I thought you were over there earlier, and I was like, she's gone. Sorry. Sorry. I was like, my fly's undone, or what? What's going on? Well, you're here now. I can say nice things. I thought that was a really important word that we shouldn't... we're going to lose it now, aren't we? But we shouldn't lose it, actually. We are in a... There's a war cry that I think God is stirring up in us. And, you know, there's that famous line, wake up, oh sleeper. And there's a sense of, as a church, as the church, there's a waking and an awakening that needs to happen. So I think it would be great for us, you know, to be picking it up when we pray together next week and other occasions. So in 2 weeks' time, can you believe it, we're going to be celebrating Easter Sunday. It'll be Resurrection Sunday, and we'll be celebrating with our hearts and our hands lifted high and celebrating and dancing and all of that, I'm sure. It's going to be very good. And between now and then, we've got two Sundays to kind of look at the road towards the cross from the perspective of a couple of different characters. Next week, John Greenway is going to be looking at the unnamed disciple. Ooh, very cryptic. And then this week I'm going to look at a character called Nicodemus. And I actually chose Nicodemus because I thought, oh, no one's going to have heard of Nicodemus. And then I heard you learnt about him in Bible school the other day. So we'll see how that goes. Before we get into this passage, I wanted to give a bit of background to understand who Nicodemus is, because I think it actually adds to some of the drama of the story when we get some of these background bits of information. And so most of the time when John introduces us to a character, we don't actually know their names in many examples. So, for instance, we have someone called the Samaritan woman. We find out a little bit of information about her, but we don't know her name. Or we have the blind beggar, or we have the group called the Pharisees. But we don't really get to know many of the names. In contrast, John chooses to give us the name of Nicodemus and a whole bunch of information. First of all, we find out that he is a Pharisee, which means he takes the Bible, the law of God, very seriously and wants to make sure that everyone is putting it into practice. So he's a Pharisee. He's also a member of the Jewish ruling council known as the Sanhedrin, which means he had some kind of ruling authority in Jerusalem. So both religiously and politically, he's an influential person. On top of that, we've actually got, because he was well known, we've actually got other information about Nicodemus on top of what we get from the Bible. So this guy called Richard Borkham has pieced together a whole load of information about Nicodemus, looking at charts and kind of information that we have. And we find out that he's actually from a very powerful dynasty, a powerful family called the Guren family. And this family in Jerusalem were the third wealthiest family around. So this guy is seriously rich, and socially, he's got a lot of pedigree, which means he's deeply respected both religiously and politically and economically and socially. So the Jews would have looked up to Nicodemus as a pretty significant guy. In fact, I don't know if anyone's watched The Chosen. Has anyone watched The Chosen? The way they depict Nicodemus in that is absolutely phenomenal. I love that actor. I can't remember his name. He's famous because he's in Home Alone 4, I think. But other than that, I don't know. I haven't seen him in other things. But I love the way that they've looked at him. So with all this social clout behind him, he comes to Jesus. And one of the questions we've got to ask ourselves is, why is Nicodemus coming to Jesus? What's his motive? Because if you've read through the Gospels, you'll know that the Pharisees didn't particularly like Jesus. They wanted to get him into trouble. And the members of the Jewish ruling council, of which he's a part of the Sanhedrin, they don't get on with Jesus. They don't like the kind of authority and the kind of respect that Jesus is gaining. And so they want to quash him, they want to crush him, and they want to get rid of him, and eventually they want to kill him. So what is the motive of Nicodemus? Is he a friend to Jesus, or is he an enemy? Some argue that Nicodemus comes to trip Jesus up. He wants to get Jesus in trouble. He's playing good cop. He's trying, you know, some of the Pharisees are kind of publicly trying to get Jesus in trouble. Nicodemus is trying a different tack. He's trying to get him in trouble in a private kind of way in order to lure him into a trap. But I'm not convinced about that particular idea. Firstly, because if you read this, and as you read this, you think, actually, Nicodemus seems genuinely intrigued by Jesus. He wants to know about Jesus. He wants to work him out. And secondly, Jesus interacts with Nicodemus. And Jesus was quite good at looking after himself. If he thought someone was out to get him, he'd call it out, or he'd get away, or whatever. But actually, with Nicodemus, Jesus enters into this kind of conversation with him. And I think, unlike many of the Pharisees, Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus. He's observed Jesus' way with others, the miracles he's begun to perform, the unique way Jesus seems to master and apply the scriptures. And he's intrigued. He wants to know more about him. Where all the other Pharisees just want to jump on Jesus and squash the growing interest in him, Nicodemus is keen to hear more. He wants to understand where Jesus is coming from. So Nicodemus arranges to meet Jesus by night. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God was not with him." So Nicodemus begins to recognize that Jesus has got something to teach him. And that should be surprising because Nicodemus, by all accounts, is the teacher. He's one of the greatest teachers and the most well-renowned, most respected teachers in the area. So why does Nicodemus want to be taught by Jesus? I think it's because Nicodemus says that Jesus isn't just teaching stuff, he's also proving it. He's enacting what he's teaching. He's not just talking about the idea that a blind man can receive sight. He's healed the blind man and he's been made well. He's not just saying these things, he's backing them up with action. Most of the Pharisees were looking at Jesus doing his miracles and saying, he must be possessed by the devil. That's what they say in Matthew chapter 12. Nicodemus is coming to a different conclusion. He's saying, look at the power, this must come from God. So Nicodemus is just, he's not quite there yet, he's just trying to work it out, but he's thinking there's something special about Jesus. So in this incredible scene, Nicodemus sets himself up as the student and Jesus is the teacher. And Jesus says these words. I don't know if you can follow in this. Verse 3 says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they're old?" said Nicodemus. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." I am so grateful for people that ask stupid questions. Don't you love people that answer? Aren't there times where you feel like you want to ask a stupid question, but you think, oh, I'm just going to look like an idiot, so I don't want to ask the question. I used to be a governor. I probably told this story before. I used to be a governor at a school down the road. And people, the SMT would talk in all sorts of language, yeah? They'd be like, "The DfE have asked the MATs to ensure that the NQTs understand the new LA targets." And I'd be sitting there week after week thinking, what on earth are you talking about? That's what I'm looking at, but on the inside, I'm like, yes, amen, they're LA. And I'm looking around at all these people, and they look like they understand what's going on. But after a few weeks, I thought, do you know what? I'm just going to ask the stupid questions. So I start sticking my hand. Sorry, what's an LA? What's all this stuff going on? And after one occasion, after I'd asked some of these stupid questions, afterwards, one of these old wizened governors came up to me and said, "I'm very glad you asked that question. I didn't have a clue for years." And you're like, why? Ask stupid questions. So we like stupid questions, and I like it that Nicodemus is not ashamed to ask silly or perhaps obvious questions. He doesn't mind looking like a silly guy. So Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Can they just enter into their mother's womb?" Now, I suppose there are two questions that Nicodemus is thinking here. One he asks, and one he must be thinking, because he's Nicodemus. Yeah. The first question I would be asking if I was him is, why on earth do I, of all people, need or want to be born again? I've been born into one of the greatest families in Judah. Socially, I do not want to be born again. I've been brought up and educated as a Jew, as a Pharisee, like a perfect kind of Jew. Religiously, I do not need to be born again. I hold great amounts of power and responsibility for the people I live alongside. Politically, I don't see a need to be born again. I've got enough money to feed myself and whoever else I decide I want to feed. Financially, I don't think there's any need for me to be born again. There must have been a part in Nicodemus's thoughts thinking, I've been born into the best family, into the best circumstances. Why on earth would I, of all people, want to be born again? That's the first question. And the second question is the one he asks. You see, we read this today and we think, yeah, we know what Jesus means, born again. It's another word for becoming a Christian. I've been enlightened. My eyes have been opened. I've met Jesus. I've become a Christian, whatever. I've been born again. That's the kind of thing we hear when we read these words. But this is a new concept to Nicodemus. That we've got to be born again. You can imagine him just kind of trying to work out, what on earth does that mean? He had a great mind. He knew all of the Old Testament. He would have been thinking back, born again, where does that come up? I have no idea what Jesus means when he says we've got to be born again. And so he asks this question. Sorry, Jesus, I'm struggling to understand you. Surely you're not saying I've got to climb into my mother's womb again. That's not going to be a nice experience for anyone. Sorry for any pictures I've just given you. And Jesus answers, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they've been born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, a little side note here, even today, different Bible scholars disagree or argue about what Jesus is actually saying here, because it's not that clear. Some say water refers to baptism, like a physical sign of repentance and salvation, and the Spirit is talking about spiritual birth. I've been baptized but in the Spirit, or whatever. Perhaps, people ask, perhaps Nicodemus is trying to work out the relationship between John the Baptist, who was baptizing people in water, and Jesus, who was talking about this baptism of the Spirit. And that might be the case. Others say water refers to spiritual birth. So your waters break and out pops the baby. Physical birth, sorry. I think that's how it works. And then the Spirit refers to spiritual birth. So the day that you've been made alive in the Spirit. In other words, just as there was a day that you entered the spiritual, the physical world, there is also a day where you enter or are born into the spiritual world. And I think this is the version that I would take. This is what I think makes most sense, but I'm happy to be wrong there. So here's like kind of putting it back together. Jesus has attracted Nicodemus' attention. Nicodemus thinks maybe Jesus is the real deal. People have been talking, his disciples and other people have been talking about maybe he's the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. Perhaps he is. What I'll do is I'll go and see Jesus at night so my Pharisee mates don't know that I'm going, because I don't want to get in trouble with them, but I'll ask him some questions to find out, is Jesus the real deal? And if Jesus is the real deal, then I could be very helpful to Jesus. Financially, politically, theologically, socially, I would be a great asset for this Jesus movement. Now, freeze frame. Sometimes I think we can come to Jesus like that. We can think, Jesus, I've got a lot to offer you. Now, maybe it doesn't start off like that. Maybe we started off as a kind of, we had been spiritually born again. We had a moment where it's like, it's just, I need Jesus. I've set my heart on him. He's come into my life. And thank you, Jesus. You're all I need. You're all I want. But sometimes this kind of Nicodemus attitude can develop in our hearts. We start thinking, actually, Jesus, I've got stuff to bring you. You could use me. And actually, that's the wrong way. You know, as a church, I think often we could get into this Nicodemus thing where we start just thinking about the physical in order to represent Jesus to the world. Now, we need to be financially savvy and secure and all of that. But actually, that's not the most important thing. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to have, you know, great relationships with Southwark Council and other places like that. But we don't want to put all our trust in that. We want to be people of faith, trusting in Jesus day by day. There has to be an element that we are apostolic, that we are prophetic as people. We're not just putting our trust in what we can give Jesus, but we're leaning into following him and what he's calling us to do. It's a big challenge for us. It can easily happen to any of us. And Jesus comes to Nicodemus or responds to Jesus. He doesn't really answer anything Nicodemus asks him. He just says this, Nicodemus, you've come to me with all your social credit behind you, but you need to understand something. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, all this stuff that you've been born into, all this privilege you have, is just physical, natural stuff, yeah? But have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been born again? And this would have shocked Nicodemus. Rarely would anyone have stood up and said anything to Nicodemus or challenged him in any kind of way. Certainly not a carpenter from Nazareth. He's surprised. And so Jesus says, you should not be surprised, or the word is, you should not be amazed or utterly surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Well, you're Israel's teacher, Jesus says, and you don't understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you still did not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you did not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I'm going to say something pretty obvious. The Christian faith requires faith. It requires faith. Sometimes we're not going to understand everything. Sometimes the Christian faith requires us to allow mystery, to sit in it, to not be able to understand everything. You see, as human beings, we want to be able to use our logic, our minds, to understand everything. But there are elements of faith where it's just like, we don't know the answers. But one day we will. But that's not because God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omni-everything. There's no way that we can understand everything because he's bigger than everything. And so there's an element of we've got to be able to sit with mystery. And so Nicodemus, your mind is too little to understand. But that's okay. And Jesus carries on and he says, no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. This story about a snake being lifted up comes from Numbers 21. And what happened in this moment was the people of God in the wilderness had sinned. They'd started worshipping other idols. And God's wrath was going to be poured out on them, began to get poured out on them. And there was snakes everywhere biting people when they were getting killed. And God says to Moses, what you need to do is make a snake and put it round a post and make everyone look at that. And in fact, if you go past any ambulance today, you'll see that a stick with a snake around it. That's where this picture comes from. And as people looked up at the snake around the thing, they would get healed. It's an odd story. It's a weird story. And you've got to ask yourself, why is Jesus telling this story at this moment to Nicodemus? And I think it's because Jesus wants him to embrace mystery. It's like, Nicodemus, you think you understand everything. You came and said, you know who I am. You don't know who I am. You haven't seen, you haven't understood. You came by night, but you haven't had the revelation. You haven't had the light of life come into you yet. You don't understand yet. And so Jesus is trying to teach him something about mystery. Because the thing about the snake is, it doesn't make sense. Why would looking at a snake on a pole heal you? No one knows. It's just God's decided. You've got no power. You've got no agency. It doesn't matter how, politically or socially or how much money you've got. All you've got to do is look at the snake. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, look at the snake and you'll get healed. That's a strange thing, right? But Jesus then says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes will have eternal life. Jesus is saying, look, in order to receive eternal life, it's not about your intellect or your social position or your understanding or your religiosity. It's not about that. What you need to do is you need to focus on Jesus. He is the one that you've got to get your eyes on. And therefore, it's the greatest leveler. If you're rich or poor, you simply look to Jesus. If you're well-to-do and you've got lots of power and agency, or you don't feel like you've got any power or agency, all you've got to do is look to Jesus. And actually, weirdly, the conversation cuts off there, sadly, because it then gets to John 16, which is one of the most famous lines in the world, or verses in the world. But the actual conversation, I think, that Jesus is having with him stops at that point. And we don't hear from Nicodemus until chapter 7. And what happens in chapter 7 is the Pharisees are getting more and more agitated about Jesus. And they've started trying to get him arrested so that they can have him killed or at least silenced in some kind of way. And so they're having this discussion, the people in the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus then pops up and it says this in verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" So this is interesting. We're in the context of people having a discussion, the Pharisees having a discussion about how they're going to get Jesus, how they're going to kill him and stop him. He stands up, Nicodemus, and says, "Hang on a second, don't we need to listen to him first?" He's still intrigued by Jesus. He's still got these questions. He still wants to work it out for himself. And now, instead of doing this secretly, just him and Jesus, he's willing to kind of show a few others that he's got questions that he wants to ask. And do you notice that what happens is he gets shot down straight away? They reply, "Are you from Galilee too, Nicodemus? Look at it, look into it, and you'll find that that a prophet does not come from Galilee." And perhaps today you can identify with Nicodemus. You've got a bunch of questions. You're not sure. You don't know whether you want to be a Christian or not. You don't know completely if you understand everything, but you've got questions. I just want to encourage you today, keep asking those questions. And maybe you're around people that are like, they're just hammering down on Christianity. They hammer down on it, saying it's no good. It's not good for society. It's not good for people. But you're thinking differently to them. I just want to encourage you, keep asking the questions. And maybe you'll feel the fury of people when you start talking about it. But don't worry. Keep asking the questions. It's going to lead you into a good place. And then the last bit where we hear of Nicodemus is actually at a fascinating moment. So Jesus eventually was arrested by the temple guard, and he was kind of put on trial and found guilty, and he was taken to the Romans, and the Jewish leaders demanded that Jesus get executed, get put on a Roman cross, and so he was killed. He was hung on the cross. And I wonder if in the shadows of that cross, Nicodemus was watching on, still with the questions. Maybe he remembered back, unless the Son of Man is lifted up, Maybe he looked at the cross whilst Jesus was on there and thought, I wonder what's going on here. Still loads of questions. And then the sky turns dark and Jesus dies. So many questions. We don't get a Sunday just to think about that moment where Jesus is dead. What goes on among the people watching on? What happens in their hearts, in their minds? What is Nicodemus thinking at that point? And here's the thing. So it's about to become, Sabbath is about to start. And that starts in the evening when the sun goes down. And so they have to take Jesus off the cross before that happens, because that's the Jewish custom. And then it says in John 19, verse 38, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders, just like Nicodemus. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance to Jewish burial customs. And the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Something incredible has happened to Nicodemus. And if you just look at those details, you think it's a magnificent difference. You see, before, Nicodemus came under the cover of darkness. Now, he's coming to Jesus in broad daylight. The Sabbath starts at sundown. Jesus' body needed to be carried before the sun went down. And so he's doing it in the light for all to see. Before, Nicodemus came to Jesus in secret. Now he's coming to Jesus in public. I was thinking about this. The combined weight of Jesus' body and the spices was around 130 kilograms. Which is quite heavy. And for two people to be lifting all of that stuff, to be carrying all of that stuff, would be pretty hard work. I mean, some of you, I'm sure, would be able to do it. But actually, most likely is they've got people helping them out. And so it's not just a quiet thing going on in the background. They've had to get permission from Pilate. They've had to get help to carry the body. He's doing this publicly in front of his enemies and those that love Jesus as well. Before, Nicodemus thought he knew and understood everything. We know that you've been sent by God, a teacher sent by God. But now, as Nicodemus holds the dead, lifeless body of Christ, he's embracing mystery. Surely Nicodemus, when he saw Jesus, he must have had questions. I don't understand. I don't get this. I don't know what's happening. But Nicodemus is okay with holding that mystery. Nicodemus, I think, has come to a clear and public faith in Jesus, even though all these questions haven't been answered yet. And so I want to encourage us today to do a few things. I want us to embrace asking simple questions. It's a helpful thing to do. It clarifies and it brings light to situations. I want to encourage us to embrace mystery. Sometimes we don't understand, or we can't understand, or we don't understand yet. I want us to embrace conflict and challenge. There will be times where other people don't see things in the same way that you see them. They'll go on and say, look at Christianity. Why would you put your faith in Jesus? Well, something's going on different in you. You've got to embrace the conflict and the challenge. And finally, embrace the death of Christ. We're called to look to him. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, old or young, it's him that we look to. You know what? Today, the government loves to talk about leveling up. We've got a living up plan. Does everyone? We all love a good living up plan, don't we? The cross is the greatest leveling up plan of them all. It really doesn't matter if you're rich and poor, you need the cross. If you're socially at the top of the pile or you're an outcast, we all need the cross. If you've got political power or you're powerless, we need to look to the cross. If you've got religiously, you've got it all together, or you've got 1,000 questions, you need to look to the cross. Amen.